Let's look at Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." This is a messianic prophecy here about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that he will come to the earth someday through a town called Bethlehem Ephratah, but that in all actuality, he is from old, he is from everlasting. So tonight I want to begin a course entitled The Life of Christ. As you see behind me by the plaque, our theme word for the year is the word order. And one of the things I want to do on Wednesday night is teach a course here, Putting the Life of Christ in Order. Frank Thompson, in his great Bible study, Bible called the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, lists 282 events that are recorded in the scriptures of Christ's life, and we'd like to try to put those in order. But I want to make it clear from the beginning by way of introduction in this lesson one that we're talking about his earthly life, that is, his life down here on this planet, which spanned about 33 and a third years. We're not talking about his eternal life because the scripture says right here, and in other places it is implied, that Jesus Christ is from old, from everlasting. And even his earthly life, we're not going to be complete on that because there are Old Testament appearances where he came to this earth physically. Those things are called Christophanies. And we're not going to really study the Christophanies much. We might pick them up at the end of the series. But there were some Old Testament appearances of Christ. But we're going to begin at Bethlehem. And as it says at the top of the page, this course is designed to study the life of Jesus Christ on earth from his birth to his ascension into heaven. This is the study of his earthly life and not his eternal life. Now notice these verses here in parentheses about his eternal life. We just read Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Now I would encourage you to scribble all over these pages here in other notes and then put them in a notebook. And you're gonna receive a lot of pages. Another verse that I would encourage you to write down that's not on your notes is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And beginning at verses 13 through 17, I'd like to read. It says this about the Lord, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That means he is higher in rank than any creature on earth, according to Psalm 89 and verse 27. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we see in this text that Christ is predominant and preeminent. That he is before all things, that he was not created, he is the creator. And that he is the firstborn of every creature, verse 15, that means the highest in rank, Psalm 89, verse number 27. There's many other verses that we could talk about the fact that he is from everlasting. We see some of those, for instance, in Revelation by the names that he speaks about in regards to himself. He says, for instance, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 10, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And back in Revelation 21 and verse 6, closing up the book, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Alpha and Omega being the beginning and ending letters, the Greek. That means he's the first and the last. And he's not the second. He's not a created being. He's the creator. He is what the Hebrews call El Olam. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, if you read Hebrew, that's the name. When it says this about the Lord, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so I just wanted to give that little basis of what we believe here about Christ and his eternality. We're not studying his eternal life, but rather his earthly life on this planet that we dwell. Now, we are going to study the life of Christ in 12 sections. They are on your sheet in Roman numerals. 1, the birth of Christ. 2, the boyhood visit to the temple when he's about 12 years of age. 3, the pre-inauguration events of Christ's life. Those would include things like his baptism and his temptation on the Mount of Temptation with Satan for 40 days. And then there were 3 specific years of public ministry that are divided up by the Feast of the Passover. And they are called the first year, the year of inauguration, the second year, the year of popularity, and then the third year, the year of opposition. These will be points 4, 5, and 6 of our study of Christ. The 7th part of our study will be his last week on earth. 8 will be his last day. 9 will be his resurrection. And then 10 will be his post-resurrection. That is the 40 days that he walked the earth before his ascension, which is 11. And then there are, 12, some post-ascension appearances of Christ, such as to James and so on, that we'll read about, for instance, in the book of 1 Corinthians. But most of this is contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now notice the dates. We follow different calendars, and it's tough to get calendars very, very accurate. It's actually kind of funny to say to somebody, well, the birth of Christ was about 5 years before Christ. But on our Julian calendar, that's approximately where it appears. Now, Jesus Christ was born somewhere around December the 25th. I'll be sharing with you probably in the next study a tremendous article by Dr. Wallett on that the date that we have for Christmas is pretty accurate, and it's amazing how it can be figured out using the scriptures. And he ascended into heaven from Bethany approximately May the 14th. He was crucified approximately on April the 3rd. Therefore, you have heard it been said, and it's pretty accurate, that Christ walked this earth for about 33 1/3 years. And if our dates of December 25th and May 14th are close, he walked this earth, or he lived on this earth, for about 12,174 days. 12,174 days, that's about 33 1/3 years. We know events from 50 of those days. When you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God has given us events from about 50 of those days. 50 out of the 12,174 days, approximately, that Christ walked the earth, we know only little bits, about 50. Of those days. So there's over 12,000 days that he walked this earth that we have no idea what he did or what he said. But we do have an insight into those days in John 21 and verse 25 when the Gospels end with this verse. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which If they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And that's how the Gospels end. And so, personally, I think it was God's infinite wisdom that limited our knowledge of what Christ did on earth to 50 days, so that we could walk around with it in our hands in one volume. Because John, who observed him for about 3.5 years, said that from his experience watching him, that he supposed that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, can you imagine if we had the history of Christ's entire life and all of his teachings and everything he ever said to every person that he ever met? There would just be volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of books. I don't think would it ever be possible for us to minister to each other. You know, I'd have to say, okay, now this Sunday, get volume 263 and bring that with you. And we're going to try to look at something in that. And who knows how many volumes and volumes and volumes. I mean, just the 50 days that we know, even parts of what he did contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you could study the rest of your life, and you could keep learning and learning and learning and learning and learning from those things. And so I believe that God in his infinite wisdom, and his understanding is infinite, according to Psalm 147, verse 5, wrote a book for us that he would contain enough for us to study the rest of our lives and for the rest of the generations that live on earth, that'll give us all the knowledge that we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his life, about his teaching, so that we can know perfectly everything God wants us to know about him, so that we can know him as our Savior. Earlier, John wrote it this word. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." See, John said this time it was back in John 20, verses 30 and 31. The previous reference I gave was John 21 and 25. John said, "Listen, there's a whole lot of other things that aren't written in this book." And he was there as an eyewitness. He says, "But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now the dates. Notice we have in bold letters approximate dates in the life of our Lord. We don't know for sure the exact dates. Usher, in his chronology, and I'm talking about Bishop Usher, a pastor, a bishop. They used to call pastors bishops, and that's biblical. It's all right. Bishop Usher, in his book, and it's one of the most heralded books in all of human histories. I got a copy right here. It's called The Annals of the World. He died in 1658, and yet this is still regarded with great, great authority, The Annals of History. And he goes back in history up to his time, 1658, and he actually finished writing this about 2 years before he died. He goes back with all the history he could study, and not just biblical history, but secular history also. And he finds at the beginning of time, as we know it as human beings, is approximately 4004 B.C. And that would, of course, be the creation. It's just amazing that, you know, evolutionists cannot answer the question, where is any history from 10,000 years ago? Where is any history from 20,000 years ago? Where is any history from 30,000 years ago? Where is names and dates and times and places and events recorded? How come there are none? Well, I believe because nothing existed back then. And history is on our side. As Bible-believing Christians, history builds our faith. There's nothing about wars going on 7,000 years ago, or 8,000 years ago, or 10,000 years ago, or cities being built, or rulers being named, and events and places. And so there's no such thing. Why? Because there was none. And we don't have to be defensive in our posture about believing that we live on a young earth, that God created about 6,000 years ago. There's much science that indicates that to be true. And history is our friend. And the annals of history here, that Bishop Usher wrote. It's a tremendous book. It was out of print for a long time, and then Answers in Genesis got a hold of it, and they began to reprint it. And they began to distribute it, and I'm glad that we're getting some true history recorded. Now, as I was looking through this, I came across one of the problems I had with Usher. Usher was a man, he's a human, just like us. And so some of the things that any one of us would write in the book would be biased by things that we previously had been taught. I'd do the same, you'd do the same. Usher was a believer in Good Friday. And so when he was trying to figure out the birth of Christ, he went to the Passovers that occurred in and around the life of Christ. And he found that the only one that would fit the Good Friday teaching would be that in 33 AD. Now, he even got his math wrong. Because he puts the birth of Christ on page 779 in his volume here. He puts the birth of Christ at about 5 BC. And then he puts Christ's death at 33 AD, which would make Christ how old? 38 years old. But when you read the Bible, it says Jesus was baptized at 30, and you can then read from Passover to Passover to Passover, approximately the third year, and then the Passover, his crucifixion. So we know for a fact that he only lived to be about 33 years of age. Now, what was interesting to me then is I went back through the list of the Passover days, and I found that the only Wednesday on the list is in 27 A.D., and that is, would put the birth of Christ at about 6 B.C. At about 6 B.C., somewhere around there. Because we believe Christ died on a Wednesday, and that he was buried, he was in the grave for 3 days, and for 3 nights, and then rose from the grave. And remember the Sabbath, there was 2 Sabbaths that week that Christ was crucified. We'll study that at the end of the study. There's, of course, the normal Saturday Sabbath, but then John 19 tells us that that Sabbath, the day before Christ was crucified, was a high day. That meant an exalted Sabbath, a Sabbath that was higher in esteem than the normal Sabbaths. So that week there was 2 Sabbaths. One was on a Thursday, one was on a Saturday, and this is the only Wednesday. So we figure here that Christ was probably crucified in 27 AD, which probably puts his birth more at 6 BC. But I'm not going to split hairs with anybody over that. I'm just glad he came, amen, and that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again. Now, when you get to other good Bibles, for instance, I have here the Scofield Reference Bible, which I love, which I would encourage any one of you to own a copy of it. You have the same thing. When you get to the end of Christ's life here, every single page in the Scofield Bible says AD 33 at the top. But then when you go back to the beginning of the book and you look at his birth in Bethlehem, which if you'll give me a second, I'll find, you will find that Scofield puts down 4 B.C. And so Scofield has Christ living to be 37 years of age. And when you read Scofield's notes, guess whose timing he followed? He followed Usher's chronology. And you'll find about Good Friday in the Scofield Bible. You'll find Good Friday in Usher's chronology. You'll find Good Friday in Thompson's Chain Reference Bible. I love the Thompson's Chain Reference Bible. It's my favorite. I got my first one in 1971, and I've been addicted to it ever since. And when you get to the back of Thompson's Chain Reference Bible, which again, I would encourage everyone to own one, and they begin to go through the life of Christ. It's a tremendous, tremendous study here, beginning on page 271. He has a chronology of life's Christ, the pre-existent Christ, the Christ of obscurity, and then he has the ministering Christ, the year of inauguration, the year of opposition, the year of popularity, the year of opposition, the last 4 months. But when you get to the suffering of Christ, and you look down here, it tells you all that he's doing, and sure enough, here you come up to Good Friday. All right, Good Friday. So almost every single good study Bible has Good Friday in it, which I believe is an error. And again, I'm not going to fight over it or split hairs over it or anything like that, but I think we ought to be accurate. I think the Bible tells us a different story. And so Thompson followed Usher's chronology, and Schofield followed Usher's chronology, and so on and so forth. But still, this is good, and here you can see, if you have one, that it records for us the 274 different events. I think I said 282 earlier. And he lists them all, and then he has the harmony of the Gospels and which ones are found in each of the Gospels, followed by maps of the journeys of Christ during his early life, the year of inauguration, the year of popularity, and the year of opposition, and then his last months, and then his last days in Jerusalem when he was captured, and those that night. And then sure enough, here you come, Jesus' hours upon the cross, and what does he teach here? Good Friday. All right, Good Friday, here it is right here. And then he's got the 12 post-resurrection appearances of Christ for us right here. It's tremendous, tremendous Bible study material. I'd encourage everyone to own them, but I'm trying to make a point here that all of us, even myself, when I write things, there may be errors in it. Okay, we're human. And sometimes we repeat things that we have been taught, that we have been biased by, perhaps by tradition or custom or religion. And Good Friday is one of those things. So we'll get to that way at the end of the study. But I just wanted you to know that these dates are very, very flexible here. Don't, at the top of your notes here, don't take these as dogmatic. The birth of Christ perhaps was actually 6 B.C., as I showed you from the Passover dates, because Christ died on a Wednesday in 27 A.D. is the only one that would fit. So I just discovered that after I printed this all up. So I'd have probably changed the dates if I had had time, but I didn't. So anyways, there's many silent years, there's many silent days. There's over 12,000 days of silence about Christ's life, that all we know is what John said in general, that if everything was written that Christ ever did, that all the books of the world can contain the things he did. See, I think Christ worked and worked and worked and worked and labored with God. I don't think he wasted a day. I don't think he wasted a minute. I think he tried to minister to every person he met. I think he did all kinds of miracles and things and taught people things. And, of course, a lot of cults and a lot of movies are based on things that, oh, we found out things that aren't recorded in the Bible about him. I would encourage you to reject all of that. Because John puts his stamp of affirmation on what is written. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. So God knows what he's doing. We don't need any extra biblical revelations or extra biblical writings, such as the Da Vinci Code and so on and so forth. That is really overthrowing a lot of people's faith, which, by the way, they showed at the Lakeshore High School a couple days before Easter to the students. Trying, I think, to maybe upset some people's faith in the Lord. Okay. Well, enough for the introduction. The first part of Christ's life that we're going to just begin very briefly to study is the birth of Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look on your notes and turn with me to Luke chapter number 1, we'll start to get in just for a few minutes here about the life of Christ. I hope you'll come every week. It'll be interesting. I mean, the story will always change. It'll always be something new every Wednesday night. It'll be something new that we'll see about Christ. The first section of Christ's life out of the 12 we're going to study is the birth of Christ, the birth of Christ. Now, we do look at this at Easter every year, so it's kind of familiar with some of us. Christmas. We look at it at Christmas every year. It's kind of familiar to all of us. The details of Christ's birth, there's many messianic prophecies about it in the Old Testament, but the details are contained in two books, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John are completely silent in regards to the birth of Christ. I heard a very, very prominent, very famous preacher on the radio a few years ago say that the birth of Christ was the most important event in human history. And I'm not sure what possessed him to say that. The birth of Christ, especially the virgin birth of Christ, is extremely important because it did fulfill all Scripture. But yet its story is only contained in Matthew and Luke. But the Easter story, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And whereas there is not one single aspect of the Christmas story that is related in the harmony of all four Gospels, there are 17 of the last few days of Christ's life in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, 17 events surrounding his death, burial, and resurrection that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? Because that's what's important. That's what's important to us. The greatest event that ever that happened on earth was the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary, and 3 days later, his resurrection from the dead. Not that we make light of the virgin birth, for that was absolutely necessary for the prophecies to be fulfilled. But Christmas is not the most important time. And you'll be fascinated by the December 25th date, by the way, when I get you that material in 2 weeks. Because that's something I didn't believe in for years and years and years until Dr. Ouellette used the Scriptures to kind of correct me on some of that. And that's not an exact date either, but very close, as you will see. And we'll add that to this here. Now, the birth of Christ starts with the announcement of Gabriel to Mary that she should have a child. Gabriel was a messenger of God. That's what an angel is. Angelos is the Greek word for angel. It means a messenger. Sometimes it's used in regards to a pastor or an evangelist. Somebody who gives forth a message from God or delivers a message unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, unto the angel of the church at Pergamum, unto the angel of the church at Smyrna and Thyatira and Ephesus and Laodicea, unto the angel that is the messenger. Pastors are called messengers, angelos, which is an angel. They might not act like angels, but they're still messengers. Gabriel is a messenger, and he is noted for his messages to Daniel in the Old Testament. He's not an archangel. There's only one archangel in the Bible, and that's Michael. There is a theory that there were three, Michael, Lucifer, and Gabriel. That's not true. You take the word archangel in your Strong's Concordance or your computer program and type in the word archangel, and you'll find it only comes up to one, and that's Michael. There's one archangel, and that's Michael, not three. There's only three. We know their names, Gabriel, Lucifer, and Michael. Gabriel is just a messenger of God, and he is sent to Mary that she should have a child. In Luke 1, in verse 26 through 38, it says, and in the sixth month, now that's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which is the story that precedes this in the first 25 verses. And that's a very important date for us to study, as we'll see next time, that gives us a general idea of when Christ was born. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we find out where Mary conceived in the womb, and it was in a town called Nazareth. Little town, about 400 people at the time, according to historians, built on a hill, rocks. And I've been there, and there's not much to see. And I think it's just another example of how our dear Lord uses small things to profoundly change the world. She was, of course, conceived by the Holy Ghost, not by Joseph. That's very important for we that we understand. And there was a house there on that hill in Nazareth that Joseph lived, and he was a carpenter. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. It doesn't say above women, it says among women. Blessed art thou among women. And she is not to be worshipped. Some of you maybe that are using the one-year Bible, remember a couple days ago we were reading about the Mary worshiper that stood up in a meeting, and Jesus was there, and she said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps that gave thee suck." And Jesus stopped her and said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." He didn't allow for that Mary worship in his public ministry. He stopped it. He said, no. He says, we're not going to worship her. Blessed, rather, are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, Mary was one of those that heard the word of God, pondered it, kept it, so on and so forth. She was a blessed woman, a very special lady, without a doubt. She was a virgin. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," capital J-E-S-U-S, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Jehoshua, which literally means Jehovah, our salvation. Now, they didn't have an option. They were commanded what they would call the child's name. It wasn't up to Joseph. It wasn't up to Mary. It was commanded by God through the angel. When you have this baby, you're going to name him Jesus, which means Jehovah, our salvation. Jehoshua is the Old Testament spelling Joshua. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her." That's an important date right there, as we'll see next time. "Who was also called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." So how did the Holy Spirit do this in Mary? I don't know. How did the Holy Spirit do it in me when I got saved? I have no idea. In John 3, verse 8, Jesus said, "The wind blows where it listeth, and now hears the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." What's he saying? I don't know. I can't understand the wind. Where does the wind start? Where does it end? We just know it's there. Blows leaves all over the place. Blows trees down. Messes up your hair. Can't see the wind, but you know it's real. So is everyone that's born of God. You know if you're saved or not. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know if you're saved. If you don't know what I just said, then I want to talk to you later, because you're probably not saved. A saved person knows they're saved. The Spirit of God confirms that witness in us. And how did this virgin birth take place? People have debated that and questioned that and doubted that and denied that for 2,000 years. But I'm not gonna. I'm going to just believe it because God said it. I don't know how it happened. But God put his seed into the womb of Mary. For with God, it says in verse 37, nothing shall be impossible. Verse 37 explains a lot of things for me. Amen? A lot of miracles that I can't explain or understand or conceive, but with God. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went unto the hill country with haste unto the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, that is, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And she spake with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women," not above women, "and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is it to me that the mother of my Lord," notice Jesus is called Lord here for the first of 299 times in the New Testament, So we see here, and all we've gotten to so far is the conception of Christ. But he's on earth now. All right, we're going to end it there. We just ended with Christ coming to earth. He's not born yet, but he's on earth, amen? He's inside of Mary. He's inside of Mary, and so we're going to end right there for time's sake, but we got Jesus to earth. Praise the Lord, and that's what this is, a study of the life of Christ on earth. So now we see the conception takes place there in Luke chapter number 1. By the way, Christ is referred to as Lord in many indirect ways. The word is used over 700 times in the New Testament. Many of them refer to Christ. But I went through the word Lord one time specifically, where it said something like Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, where they tied the word Lord to the word Jesus or Christ, and I found 299 times in the New Testament where Jesus is called Lord. And that's what Elizabeth said. She said, how is it that the mother of my Lord, whence is it that she should come unto me? And so that doctrine is important. The lordship of Christ is deity, and we'll see it all over his life. And so we've got Christ. I don't know if that was a long introduction, but we got Christ to earth now. He's conceived. He's in the womb of Mary. And we'll pick up from there in a couple weeks. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We don't know the exact date that Christ came. Lord, we think it was on December 25th he was born. 6-9 months earlier, probably he was conceived. And he ascended into heaven probably May 14th, Lord, and April 3rd was crucified, and Lord, you may even chuckle when we say those dates. We don't know. But Lord, we're just glad you came. And we believe in you with all of our heart. Lord Jesus, you were on this earth for over 12,000 days. Thank you. Thank you that no one has to say, if there's really a God, why didn't he show himself to us? That you walked this earth for over 12,000 days, or you were on this earth. Thank you for the 50 days where we know something about you, what you did, what you taught. Please bless this study of that. Thank you for coming and being born of a virgin with no human father, no sinful nature involved, but rather being born of God, the Son of God and God the Son. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Accept our worship and praise. We believe on you. And if anyone with us tonight is not saved, we pray before they leave the building, they'd meet you and have a divine appointment. Lord, as real as when you met Zacchaeus and brought salvation to his house, bring salvation to someone this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.